Well, if you'd like to turn back to Romans chapter 15, the passage that Jackie read for us earlier, it is great for me to return to Blenheim and to be here. Last time I was here was for the induction of Peter as the pastor, and it's great to see the church so encouraged as a result of Peter and Debbie coming and ministering amongst you. Now, Romans chapter 15, we're going to look together at these verses 14 through to the end of the chapter, verse 33. If you've ever flown in an aeroplane, you'll know that towards the end of the flight, the captain, or maybe the co-pilot, comes on, and they tell you that there's about 10 minutes until you land, and you know, therefore, it's time to begin to get ready. You know that the fasten seatbelt light is going to come on, and so you strap yourself in again if you haven't already been strapped in right through the flight, and maybe you look out through the window and you're looking to see what you can see, if you can see as you drop down through the clouds whether there's fields or streets depending what airport you're coming into. Maybe you're coming into Heathrow and you're coming in over London. It's fascinating, isn't it, to look down and to see the Thames and all the various landmarks of London. And so you're dropping down through the clouds, 10 minutes to go, and you're just waiting then for that sort of gentle, hopefully gentle bump as the wheels touch down on the runway. Well, Paul here, the Apostle Paul, halfway through Romans chapter 15, is preparing to land. He's coming towards the end of what really has been a very long letter, a very long epistle that he has written. And he's on final approach. He knows that the end is coming. The conclusion is in sight. But before he signs off, there are a couple of important things that remain for him to do. So Paul explains, firstly, and these are the verses we're going to look at, verses 14 to 33, why he's written this letter. So Paul gives us an understanding of what is motivating him as he writes this letter to the church in Rome. Paul then will take the opportunity when we come into chapter 16, you can just look across into that chapter, and Paul is going to send greetings to lots of different people in the church in Rome. He's going to mention them by name, and he's going to commend many of them for their faithfulness in Christ's service. There will then be some final exhortations, verses 17 to 20 of chapter 16. Then those that are with Paul join their greetings to his, verses 21 to 24. And then there's a benediction that brings everything to a close, verses 25 to 27. So there you are. We're coming towards the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And now Romans 14 and the first part of Romans 15, we didn't read that this morning, but Romans 14, the first part of Romans chapter 15, Paul has been writing about potentially damaging disputes that can cause disunity in the church. But in Romans 15 and verse 14, that's where we began, Romans 15 verse 14, Paul says that he's confident that the Christians in Rome have all the resources that they need to deal with these difficulties that arise in the course of church life. They don't really need him to instruct them because they themselves are competent to instruct one another. In verse 15, Paul then says that he's written quite boldly to them on some points, but really he's just been reminding them of things that they already know. Now certainly Paul has been very plain, very direct, as he has set out in this letter, the gospel of God's grace and its far-reaching, its wide-ranging consequences and implications in the lives of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. And doing this, Paul has been very faithful in fulfilling the task to which he himself has been called by God. Paul is the apostle of God, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles. And so in verse 16, Paul states that his goal, the goal of his ministry, is to bring the gospel of God to the Gentiles, to people from a pagan background, to Gentiles, and he wants them to be an offering that is acceptable to God. Paul, through his ministry, wants to see many coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that being really the offering that he offers up to God, and he hopes that that is going to be acceptable to God. Now, Paul here is not blowing his own trumpet. He's not singing his own praises. Paul's purpose is not to attract glory and honor to himself, because Paul, there in verse 17, is very quick to say that he glories in Christ Jesus in his service to God. And look at verse 18. Paul says this: I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Paul is only going to speak of what Christ has accomplished through him, through the things that he said and the things that he has done. But it's the work of Christ through him. Paul doesn't want to rob Christ of any of his glory. He's only going to boast in what Christ has done through him. And you know, Paul's ministry, it had been very hard and dangerous, yes, but Paul had seen much blessing. God had been at work through him. The Holy Spirit had been accompanying Paul's proclamation of the gospel. Many people from many different backgrounds had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Paul had seen many becoming Christians. He had seen many churches being brought into being through the activity of God throughout Asia and into Europe. He had exercised a very fruitful ministry. He had known much blessing. And Paul could have been very boastful. He could have taken great pride in his achievements. But he realizes that it is Christ who is at work in him and through him, that the remarkable growth in the church has been the result of the working of God. Paul is only an instrument. Paul is only a servant of God. Look at what he says in verse 19. He speaks there about the real power that has been at work through his ministry, the real power at work in effecting salvation amongst the Gentiles. It's not been Paul's personality, not Paul's rhetoric, not Paul's ability to reason, but rather it's been the mighty, wonder-working power of God through the Holy Spirit, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. Paul has worked hard, yes. He's used the considerable gifts that God has given to him. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who has been at work and brought much fruit in his ministry. Now, at the end of verse 19, Paul says, so from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, he has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now, if I were to put a map before you of that sort of Mediterranean region, perhaps you would be able to identify where Jerusalem is. That's perhaps not too difficult, but where is Illyricum? Well, maybe you have a Bible that has maps at the back, and you could look that up and try and find out where Illyricum is, but it's on the east coast of the Adriatic Sea, so across the water from the coast of, it's the west coast of the Adriatic Sea, across the coast from Italy, and maybe some of you have even been there. If you've ever holidayed in Croatia or on the Dalmatian coast, then you've been to Illyricum. And what Paul is saying is that all the way from Jerusalem, right round to Illyricum, and that's just across the water from Italy, Rome is in Italy, that's where Paul is writing. He says he's fully proclaimed the gospel of God right across that vast geographical area. And Paul is now saying to these Christians in Rome that having done that, having proclaimed the gospel all the way through that region, he is now wanting to come and visit them in Rome, but Rome really is just a staging post, a sort of a stepping stone, because he wants to go on further west to Spain. That's where Paul is wanting to get to. He wants to take the gospel to Spain, and he's enlisting the help of the church in Rome, the Christians in Rome, in that missionary endeavor. Now, Paul is a pioneer, quite clearly so. When I say the word pioneer, I wonder what pops into your mind. When I think of pioneers, I think perhaps of those who went west in America in the covered wagons, exploring new territory. Maybe even before that, you think of the explorers like Marco Polo or Christopher Columbus, finding whole new sort of worlds opening up to them. Or maybe you think of astronauts who went into space. We've heard recently of the death of Neil Armstrong. We think of those who are true pioneers. Those who have gone places where others haven't gone before. Well, Paul was a pioneer. He was a pioneer missionary, and that still is within him, this pioneering spirit. In verse 20, he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Paul wants to take the gospel to people who have not been reached with the gospel, to people who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, Paul quotes there from Isaiah 52:53, the servant song that we find in Isaiah. And Paul is really saying that his ministry is in fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy, that many nations might hear the gospel, those who have not been told, that they will see, those who have not heard will understand. And so Paul is wanting to take the gospel to those in Spain. But there's one matter that Paul needs to take care of first before he goes to Spain, and he explains what that is in verses 25 to 29. He wants to deliver some monetary gifts, gifts that have been collected by from amongst the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, and those gifts are to go to help the poor, those who are experiencing and suffering famine in Jerusalem, to help the saints, the believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul is going to take the money to Jerusalem, and then his next plan is to visit Rome on his way to Spain. Well, whew, that was a whistle-stop tour through Romans 15, 14 to 33. What I've given you there is just a very quick and brief overview of this passage that we've read this morning. But what I want to do now is just to pull out a couple of things that are really quite striking. As we think about Paul here is expressing his ambition. Paul is speaking about his future plans. And so I think as we look at what Paul has as his ambition and what he is thinking in regard to the future, well, that then can be profitable for us. As we think, well, what is our ambition and what are our future plans, perhaps as individual believers, but also collectively together as a church? What is your ambition? What are your future plans? What can we learn from the Apostle Paul as he writes about these things? Four things this morning. Firstly, Paul writes here about fully proclaiming the gospel. Fully proclaiming the gospel. Verse 19. Paul claims to have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul has spoken to every single individual person that lives in that vast area. He hasn't done that, no. Paul hasn't even preached in every town and every village in that region. Paul's evangelistic strategy, his practice, and we know this from the book of Acts and also from what we read in his epistles, was to identify the significant centers of population, to go to the main regional centers, to preach the gospel there, and then from there the gospel to permeate out into the regions around. So Paul's strategy was to establish gospel garrisons, and from those centers then the gospel would go out into the surrounding area. We see that, for example, in Thessalonica. Paul, as he writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, speaks about how the message had come to them. They had turned from idols to serve the true and living God, but the message now was ringing out from them. And people throughout the region had come to know about Christ, and many had responded to Christ through their witness. So Paul has been through all the strategic centers from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Now, it may be that Paul, when he writes here in verse 19 about fully proclaiming the gospel, he's not necessarily thinking of the extent of his ministry in a geographic sense. But rather, perhaps, he's thinking about the breadth of his ministry in a theological sense. What do I mean by that? Well, in other words, Paul has not been afraid to fully preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only has he spoken about the good news that God has sent his own Son to be a Savior for the world, but Paul has spoken also about the bad news of man's sinfulness, of our proneness to the judgment of God because of our sin. And really, it's only through the proclamation of the bad news that we then understand how good the good news is. And Paul has not held back as he has preached the gospel. Paul has not just restricted his gospel preaching to what people will find acceptable or palatable. Indeed, as we read of the account of his various missionary journeys in the book of Acts, we discover that in many places, the reaction to Paul, yes, sometimes there was belief, but often there was a violent reaction. But Paul is courageously, boldly, faithfully proclaimed the gospel, the bad news of universal sinfulness, the good news that in Jesus Christ God has sent his Son to be our Savior, and that if we turn from our sin and put our trust, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will be saved, our sins will be forgiven, we'll be reconciled to God, at peace with God, and that we will go one day to be with God forever. Paul has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And so I want you to consider this morning whether the same could be said of you. Have you fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ? Are you fully proclaiming the gospel of Christ? Are you preaching the whole counsel of God? Are we speaking to people about the judgment of God against sin, as well as commending the Lord Jesus Christ to them as the one who alone can save? Thinking of the gospel in that theological sense, the whole breadth, the whole counsel of God. But also, let's think about fully proclaiming the gospel in a geographic sense. Has the gospel been fully proclaimed in this area? Has the gospel been fully proclaimed in this town? Has the gospel been fully proclaimed even in our nation? Well, I think that's challenging. I think there are many parts of the UK that need now to be re-evangelized. They have been evangelized in the past, but a need for many areas to be re-evangelized. You're meeting to pray for this area. I'm sure if you were to call in many homes, there would be many people who know so little, if anything, really, about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here says that he has fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. We are to preach the gospel of Christ. We're to fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. To preach the gospel in its completeness, but also to take the gospel to all. Are you doing that as a church? Are you doing that as an individual? And that leads on then to the second thing I want to draw your attention to from this passage. And that is Paul's insatiable desire to make the gospel known. That really comes through in these verses that we read. Paul's unquenchable thirst to proclaim the gospel. Paul wants to break new ground. He wants to be at the forefront of the advance of the gospel. His ambition, verse 20, is to preach the gospel of Christ in places where Christ is not named, where Christ is not known. And you know, that is a noble ambition. A noble ambition. I wonder if you were to write down what your ambition in life is, what would you say that your ambition is? Now, maybe a question like that, we tend to think, is a question for young people. It's good to ask a young person what it is that they want to do with their life. Where are they heading? Do they know what they want to do? But actually, it's a question that really applies to us, whatever stage of life we're at. What is your ambition in life, in the years that remain to you? We don't know how long they are, but what is it that you're striving and seeking to do? About 5 years ago, a man named John Chapman, he's a 76-year-old evangelical Anglican minister from Sydney in Australia, and he wrote a book. And it was entitled, Making the Most of the Rest of Your Life. Making the Most of the Rest of Your Life. He was 76 then, and he was writing about what he was wanting now to do for the remainder of his days on earth. And he felt that there was still more work for him to do. There was still more that the Lord wanted him to be doing. Whatever age we're at, we can all ask ourselves the question, and we should do, what does the Lord want me to do with the rest of my life? I visit a man who comes to Kerry Baptist Church. He's 97 years old. His name is Philip. And Philip was a pastor previously, long retired. But I go and visit Philip. And Philip is really not able to get out of his house very often, but he is still exercising a faithful and a fruitful ministry. And he said, David, my ministry now is through the telephone. And what Philip does is he calls a number of people, people who are going through times of difficulty, people who are sick, people who themselves are also much at home and not able to get out. And he ministers God's word to them, and he prays with them from his armchair, 97 years old, still wanting to serve the Lord. That's a challenge. That's a challenge to me. What is your ambition in life? Paul has this insatiable, unquenchable desire to continue to make Christ known. You know, we could have forgiven Paul, really, couldn't we, if he'd wanted just to ease off a little, to take his foot off the accelerator and just to stand back a little. He'd been through such hard times. He'd experienced so much difficulty and opposition. Why is he wanting to press on even further? And yet that's exactly what Paul wants to do, because there are more who have yet to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's zeal has not faded away. Paul is pressing on. Paul wants to finish the race of life well. He wants to be still running hard when he reaches that finish line. We've been watching the Olympics over the summer and the Paralympics. And even if you're coming in fourth or fifth, you know, to see people that are still pressing on with all their strength and crossing that finish line in full flight. And that's what Paul wants to do. He wants to be useful and effective. He wants to be continuing to be faithful as he serves the Lord. And Paul's priority here is to preach the gospel to those who have not yet heard about Jesus Christ. And that's why, really, he doesn't want to. He hasn't come to Rome yet. He's intending to come there, but somebody has already been there and proclaimed the gospel. A church has already been established there. Verse 22, Paul says, "This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you." Paul is more concerned about those who have not yet been reached. And you know, we would do well to follow Paul's example in this, to continue to press on in making Christ known. It's very easy for us to become tired and weary in doing the Lord's work, perhaps to look back, to think of all that has already been achieved, and to sort of rest in that, the achievements of the past. But we're to press on as individuals, we're to press on as a church. There is still more work and more witness to be done. Are there unreached peoples around us? Paul wants to go to Spain. And perhaps a good question for you to consider is this: where is your Spain? Where is Spain for you? Think of Spain as it was in Paul's mind. Well, where is your Spain? You know, do we think of pioneer gospel work as something that only goes on in other countries far away from the United Kingdom? Pioneering gospel work can take place much closer than we think. And maybe Spain for you is across the road where you live, the other side of the road, or maybe across the corridor in the workplace. Maybe Spain for you is to start a new evangelistic ministry in the church, to endeavor to reach people who live around here in this community who are not yet reached with the gospel. Perhaps Spain for you is moving to another part of the country. Perhaps Spain for you is actually moving to another country to take the gospel of Christ to others. Maybe Spain for you is to be involved in some short-term mission work, perhaps like over the summer, many who have served in beach teams or in outreach to internationals or to tourists who have come to the UK. Where is your Spain? What is it that God wants you to do? If you're a Christian here this morning, where is Spain? What is it that you sense? What is it that you understand that God is calling you to do, to continue to serve him and to press on in the work of the gospel? Well, the third thing from this passage to bring to your attention is that pioneering gospel work is not the only work of the gospel. Pioneering evangelism is not the only work of the gospel. You know, look at verse 20. We could read what Paul says his ambition is, Paul says, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation." We can read what Paul's ambition is, and we could perhaps conclude wrongly that this is a general principle that ought to be applied to all engaged in Christian ministry. That the only thing that's worth doing is to be doing pioneering evangelistic work. But that's not true. Certainly Paul is a foundation layer. That's his particular, that's his specific role, to encourage particularly Gentiles to lay the foundation of their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are other roles. Paul acknowledges that. Just turn over a couple of pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes this: "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds." Now, Paul is not complaining or criticizing others there. Yes, he was the one who laid the foundation, and others have come along, and now they're building on it. And Paul is speaking here about this work being a work of partnership. Yes, his role is to lay the foundation upon Christ, but then others have come, men like Apollos. And they have come, and they've encouraged believers, and built them up, and strengthened them, and encouraged the churches, and equipped them. And Paul is saying that the work of ministry is a work of partnership. There are various roles, various responsibilities. Paul didn't just evangelize a town and a city and then move on to a new place without coming back to visit those believers, to encourage them, to teach them, to sort out difficulties. And if he wasn't able to visit himself personally, then often he wrote a letter to them. And that's what most of the letters that we have in the New Testament that are authored by Paul are all about. Encouraging believers in places where Paul has seen that church established to continue to grow in their faith. And so we see that there is a need both for the passionate, pioneering evangelism of non-believers, as well as the patient, persevering edification of believers. Both evangelism and edification, seeing people come to Christ and then growing in Christ, becoming disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those works go hand in hand, evangelism and edification. Yes, one leads evangelism, somebody must come to Christ first, but then they're to be built up and strengthened in the faith. And here we see Paul's concern, not just for evangelism, but also for edification. Paul's concern for the established church, the church already established, is seen in him wanting to take the gift, the monetary gift, back to Jerusalem first before he presses on to Spain. He's concerned for the church already established. And so he's going to go back to Jerusalem before he goes on to Spain. We mustn't neglect the discipleship of new believers, established believers, because we're so concerned, which we ought rightly to be so, about the evangelism of those who are not Christians. And we see both here, as Paul writes about his ambition and his future plans. And then one last thing from this passage. I'm sure there are many things that we could learn from this section of scripture, but one last thing to draw to your attention, and this is it: God's sovereignty can overrule even our best desires. God's sovereignty can overrule even our best desires. God's will for our future may be different from what we understand it to be. Look at what Paul asks the church in Rome to do. In verse 30, he asks them to join him in his struggle by praying to God for him. And then Paul explains to them exactly what he would like them to pray to God for in respect of him. He says, "Pray," verse 31, "pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy, and together with you be refreshed." Paul says, "Pray that when I go to Jerusalem, I won't run into trouble, that I will be rescued from the unbelievers there. And pray then that I can come to you with joy and spend some time with you, that together we might be refreshed. Now that prayer of Paul's was not answered, at least not answered in the way in which he thought it might be. Yes, Paul did come to Rome. But if you're familiar with the latter chapters of the book of Acts, you know that Paul, when he went to Jerusalem with the monetary gift, was arrested, put into prison. Eventually he appealed to Caesar, and it took a bit of time, but eventually he arrived in Rome. There was a really quite a momentous journey on board a ship, including a shipwreck, as he made his way to Rome. But eventually he did come to Rome. But he came to Rome not as a free man, he came to Rome as a prisoner. And when he was in Rome, we know from the letters that he wrote that he had opportunity there to bring the gospel to those in Caesar's household. We're not told, but perhaps the Apostle Paul eventually was able to make his appeal to Caesar directly, and maybe he was able to testify and bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Caesar himself. Paul thought he was coming to Rome to encourage the believers. He did come to Rome, but he came as a prisoner, and God had other plans for him. We don't know even if Paul made it to Spain. That was his desire. But we don't know if that ever took place. We need to recognize that our future plans are always subject to God's will. I don't really know what your plans are for the future here at Blenheim. I don't know what thoughts you have about what you understand that God wants you to do. We know that God wants us to make his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, known to others. There is that work of evangelism, of taking the gospel to others. That we want to have that insatiable desire to make Christ known. We want to fully proclaim the gospel of Christ. We want to recognize that alongside that work of evangelism, there's the work of edification, of building up those who come to faith, of those who've been Christians for many years, that they might continue to grow, to be further equipped, that they might serve more usefully. But we've got to understand that our plans are subject to the sovereign will of God. And he knows best. And he will use us if we offer ourselves to him. And Paul here, yes, he wants to go to Spain, but God has other work for him to do. We need to recognize that everything that we might plan is subject to the Lord's will. As the Lord wills, really ought to be written underneath everything that we might plan to do for him. Submit yourselves for the future to the will of God, God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what do we learn here as Paul writes about the future, his own ambition? We want to fully proclaim the gospel of God. We want to have this desire to do that in our communities, in our workplaces, in school, wherever it is that we are found. We want to think about encouraging other believers as well as evangelizing unbelievers. And we want to make all of this subject to the will of God. That's what we learn from Paul as he writes about the future. How does he finish this section? He writes in verse 33, "The God of peace be with you all." Amen. The God of peace be with you all. May we too know the God of peace at work in our lives, even as we endeavor with his help to work for him and to witness for him. May the God of peace be with us. And may we be at peace as his work is done in us and amongst us and through us. Amen.